guys.
Strong, hurt, maybe, one really, help us Lord.
I may pull them back out in a minute.
But it's certainly good to be here. And let me just go ahead and say this while Brother Hibner had reminded us of what Brother Harvey had said. One of the reasons that there is no power in the church is because there's no purity in the pulpit nor in the pew. Now I'm going to go ahead and tell you where it starts at. It starts in the pulpit. It always starts in the pulpit. That's where holiness ought to be. There ought to be purity in the pulpit. And as the holiness is exhibited, God's people in the pew will follow that. But can I go ahead and tell you that every one of us has a Bible? And every one of us is personally responsible to live right. Romans 14:12 says this, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Everybody's personally responsible to the Lord. But I want to tell you that it's not a light thing to just, you know, be a pastor and to think about the, you know, it's not just so much getting up in the pulpit. If I don't get up here and my vessel isn't clean, I don't want y'all to get dirty water. I mean, we've all heard the stories, illustrations about, you know, just a couple of drops of, you know, dirty water. If I was to get a big old gallon, one of those 5-gallon jugs that we put in the water dispensers, if I were to just go back to the commode, just take an eyedropper and get one drop of water, put it in there. Anybody want to take a drink of that then? Not me. No, we want to have holiness and want to be right. So, but let's look in Mark chapter number 1 this morning. What I want to look at, I looked at a couple of things here last week in reviewing the first part of Mark, and probably what's going to happen, we're going to take a break from the Gospel of Mark for a week or two, and we're not going to preach there this morning. It'll be in a different place, and kind of give us a break from the way things are going there in Mark. I never would have thought I would have preached, I guess, 12 or 13 messages out of that chapter. I think I may have mentioned to you when I went through and did my outline, I had about 3 messages on Mark 1. I had the first part, the middle part, the last part, and it was all taken care of, and the Lord just had different plans in that. But we mentioned a couple things last week in regard to the healing ministry of the Lord. I want to go back and look at that briefly, and then I want to consider just for a few minutes the priorities that the Lord had in His ministry. The Bible says in verse number 29, "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them." And verse 32 says, "And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him." Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege to be in your house. Father, for the word that we've heard already out of the book of Colossians, chapter number 3 and 4. Lord, on the lets of your word, I thank you, Father, for the man of God, and I thank you, Father, for, Lord, just the zeal, the desire to declare, thus saith the Lord, and to help us, Father, and help us to remember those things that we've heard already. I pray that you'd bless us in the Sunday school hour. Use your word to cause us to be grounded in your truth, and Father, to be always ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us, Lord, to those who would ask us. And as Father, as has already been said, that our speech would be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And Lord, to help us to minister grace, Lord, to the hearers of what we say, that Christ would be glorified. Amen. Now, we looked last week. I do remember looking at this. I just want to look at it briefly. I know we had a few folks who were out last week, Sunday school-wise. But the Bible here says that Jesus, when he was come out of the synagogue, he goes to the house of Simon and Andrew, James and John, or Simon and Andrew with James and John. Peter's mother-in-law is sick. His mother-in-law is sick. Now, you know, I think every one of us could probably stop and think about what would we do with our mother-in-law if that was the same situation. What would you do? Hopefully, you would do the same thing that Peter did. Hopefully, you'd call the Lord. Hopefully, you'd call the Lord and allow Him to take care of her. But the Bible here says that when they tell Jesus, He goes in, takes her by the hand, and lifts her up, and right then the fever leaves her. Now, one of the things that Jesus did and we looked at this last week, is that healing was part of his ministry. I believe it's 1 Corinthians 1:21 says this, "For the Jew requires a sign." God worked with signs to the Jewish people. He did that beginning in Exodus when he called Moses. Moses said, "How will the folks know that I've been sent? How will they know that?" God gives him several signs by which the people would know that he was a man sent from God. Well, Jesus came and he healed. Matthew 8:17 adds this verse after the healing of these folks in front of Peter's house. It says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Now, a lot of times the charismatics on television will turn to that verse and tell you that if you do not have health, if you are not healed of cancer or any type of sickness, if you have any type of sickness whatsoever, you're out of the will of God, because Jesus took those sicknesses and those infirmities upon Himself, and because He died on the cross for our sins and those infirmities, as they say, every person ought to have physical healing of body. There's only one problem with that. It ain't so. Now, here's what we got to look at. Matthew 8:17, the Bible talks about Isaiah the prophet saying that Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. In Isaiah 53:4, they quote this where it says, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." The first part of that verse says. So, the New Testament writer, Matthew, interprets that verse when it talks about our griefs and our sorrows as infirmities and sicknesses. Now, that's not a mistranslation. It's simply an interpretation of what Matthew was given by the Holy Ghost. What I want you to understand is this. When was Isaiah 53:4 fulfilled? The first part of that was fulfilled prior to the cross. Jesus didn't take our sicknesses upon Himself and die for them on the cross. That happened in His earthly ministry. Now, can I go and say this? Everyone who dies in Christ receives ultimate healing at that time. Every one of us could probably think back over our lives at Christians who have had very bad diseases, bad sicknesses, godly people who bore up under the burden of a horrible sickness. And what did God do? God gave them final healing whenever He allowed them to close their eyes in death, and they woke up in perfect health on the other side. One day they are going to get a perfect body. They're going to get a body fashioned like unto His. They're going to have a body that is absolutely perfect. So if you can't get a good, full lung full of air, hold on. One of these days you'll be able to get one. If you can't live a day without walking or sitting or sleeping in pain, can I tell you that one day you will get a new body? That's a blessing to know, that we're not going to have to live with pain throughout all of eternity. So, but what I want you to understand is that the Lord, when He paid for the sins of mankind, He died to satisfy the wrath of God for man's sin. Now, a result of man's sin was pain and suffering. That did not come into the world until Adam partook of the fruit. There was no death, pain, and suffering prior to that. Man was in paradise. That's another reason we know that the gap theory, that there are sometimes millions of years between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, that that Scofield Bible talks about. That's why one of the reasons we know that the gap theory is incorrect. Because that says that there was death, pain, and suffering prior to Adam. Well, of course, we know Romans 5:12, that's not the case. "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So there are some folks who claim to heal. They say, "Well, we've got a healing ministry." I'll tell you, I go to some folks who have a healing ministry. They're called doctors. That's the only kind of healer that I go to. Now, if I feel bad, I take it to the Lord. "Lord, would You help me? Lord, would You help me to get over this?" And generally, through time and medicine, He does. Now, if He chose not to touch that medicine, we all know of folks that medicine has been given to, they've recovered. Medicine has been given to another person, and they passed on. Or the medicine doesn't seem to have an effect. Why is that? I don't know. I simply know this, that God has different ways of dealing with different people. And some folks have a ministry of suffering. The Apostle Paul was one of them. 1 Peter was written to saints who were suffering, get this, according to the will of God. So when anybody says, well, suffering is not according to the will of God, that just simply shows they haven't studied their Bible. I don't want to be ugly, be mean, but it may be that some of y'all are having trouble because it's the will of God for you to have trouble. It's the will of God for you to have trouble. Oh, preacher, I don't like that. The reason God allows those things to come into our lives, certain people's lives, is because they allow God's grace to be exhibited. Now, I know it's probably just a, I don't want to say just a time thing, but Brother Hardy, I don't mean to single you out, brother, but I mean, I've only been here for about a year or so. And I mean, ever since I've been coming, remember this person, remember that person, this person died, that person died. I mean, it's just like somebody's got a crosshair on your family, your friends, extended family, because folks in your family have either been sick or they passed on. I mean, just within the last few weeks, you've had folks to die. Some folks' families just seem like they're hit more often. I know families where it seems like that they have nothing but one trial right after another one. One young lady that I had in class, real sweet, good Christian girl, her mother had cancer. And she worked in the school system, and so everybody had, you know, I mean, I know we're still a state thing, but they, you know, put out, you know, what was going on with, you know, pray for the family and all. And one day mom walked into her bathroom, and the little girl had put a sign up on the mirror that said, "Oftentimes, God gives His hardest battles to His bravest soldiers." And I thought, boy, that was good. That was really good. That was a way of encouraging that dear mother. And when I look at other folks and see their trials, I'll tell you something. It must mean I'm not too brave. Because I see other folks bearing up trials that I have not had to deal with. God's gracious to us. But at the same time, it may be that God allows us to undergo those sufferings, that when we are in the suffering, God allows us to show forth His grace in our lives. The power of God, the great grace of God. They asked Fanny Crosby, who was, you know, made blind. I mean, she had some medicine put in her eyes when she was young, and she was blind. Of course, we've sung her songs, Rescue the Perishing, and all those other great songs of Fanny Crosby's that we've sung. And somebody asked her one time, do you wish that you could be healed of blindness? And she said, no. Because when I open my eyes, on the other side, the first face that I'll see will be the one who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, that's grace for him. I don't have that grace just yet. I don't have that. But I'm glad some folks have got it. So, anyhow. So, I hesitate to say this, but I've talked to folks, and they tell me that they hear preachers. They like to listen to these preachers on television. Can I tell you, there are very few preachers on television who are worth your time watching. If Charles Stanley would get his Bible right, he'd be outstanding. I like Adrian Rogers. He's a Southern Baptist, but I'm going to tell you, I love Brother Rogers. I love Adrian Rogers. I mean, so good. And there's so there are different preachers, I'm sure, who are out there that we could probably think of. But by and large, if it's on TBN, the Trinity Broadcasting Network, it's not even worth your time looking at, because those folks are preaching a false gospel. False gospel. So, having said that, somebody says, "Preacher, I believe folks have power to heal." I'll never forget Brother Wayne, our preacher down in Tennessee. He and another young man were out visiting in the trailer park, and we're talking to this gentleman there. And as they were visiting there, this man was talking about how his preacher could heal. But he must have been a new convert or just a young babe or something, because he was so naive, so believing. And so Brother Wayne just asked him, said, "Can your preacher heal?" He said, "Well, of course he can." He said, "Does your preacher wear glasses?" "Well, You know what? I think he does. I think he does. Well, I wonder why he doesn't heal his eyes. That's a good question. I'm going to ask him that when I see him Sunday. Say, does your preacher hear what he says he can? He says, well, why doesn't he go into the hospital or in the nursing home and just raise up those sick children and some of those old people? Why, that's a good question. I'm going to ask him about that Sunday, why he doesn't do that. That young man, bless his heart, I don't know how old the guy was, I don't know who he was, but those were some good questions, and he was very, very captivated by the thoughts of the Lord being able to do that through his preacher. And if we are honest, we've got to all ask ourselves that question, who can heal? There's one, it's God. God can heal. God heals. And what is so sad to me is that there are good people out there who are built out of their money, their funds, they send stuff to the people and allow them, heaven help us, to take their life savings. Can I go and tell you that Jesus put a woe upon the Pharisees who for pretense made long prayer and devoured widows' houses and said they would receive the greater damnation? It's amazing to me. Just amazing. So, I shouldn't have to say this, but I'll say it anyway. Benny Hinn and these other fellows, they don't heal. They're fakes. They don't have the power to heal. I seriously doubt that many of them even truly know God. Help, Lord. That's just kind of where we're at. That's where we're at. And what's so sad is there are naive religious people who fall for that. And you walk out on the streets and talk to people and they'll say, those money-hungry preachers, all they're after is money. But there are some of them who can actually see through the Benny Hinns. Some of them can see through the Oral Roberts of the world. They can see through them. They've done documentaries where they've shown people who have been healed at multiple crusades of the same disease. They all get up out of their chairs and begin to walk. Hallelujah. How sad it is. Well, having said that, just know this, that even though the Lord healed as part of His earthly ministry, He may heal you, He may not. He may or He may not. I don't want to sound cavalier when I say that or just, you know, not compassionate. You know, that's just kind of the way it is because I realize we're dealing with folks. But it may be that God's will is for you to exhibit His grace during your suffering. It's very possible He would. Well, having said that, let's just look here just briefly. I'm going to take about maybe 10 more minutes. And I know we got started Sunday school just a tad bit later than we normally do this morning. Help us, Lord. But it was all right. It was good. It was good. You ran well, my brother. It was good. And so, what I want us to consider, the Lord has really put this on my heart based on a couple of weeks ago, preached on the thought of the priorities that Jesus had when He began His ministry. And can I tell you that the Lord has taken those four things, preaching, people, being present at God's house, and prayer, and He has expanded those things amazingly in my meditation when I thought about how God has given us a pattern to look at in our churches, in our church here. What should be the priorities of the Victory Independent Baptist Church? What are the priorities? That's it. We ought to have the same, wherever Jesus places the emphasis is where you and I ought to place the emphasis. So what I want to look at, what was the very first thing? Look in verse number 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, and what did it say He was doing? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The very first thing we see Christ doing is preaching. And it's easy for me to stand up here and to bash all these other churches that aren't preaching, but can I tell you, if we're not preaching the gospel, if we're not going through the Word in a way that honors Christ, just because we don't have the black lights, the strobe lights, and the drum set, doesn't mean that we're walking close to the Lord. There are churches out there that preachers get up. They don't have the drum sets. They don't have the stages with the microphones. They don't have the worship leaders. They don't have the girls up there in jeans with holes and tight shirts doing this number here, getting people to worship. They don't have that. They've got a pulpit. They've got a King James Bible. They've got a man dresses in a shirt and tie. But when he gets up, he does not give the people anything to feed them. The very most, to me, one of the most important things that Peter said in 1 Peter 5 was to feed the flock of God. The preacher's job, the pastor's job, is to feed the flock of God. You don't need my opinion. Now we are, now when it comes to the president, everybody in here, we're pretty much the same opinion. We pretty much are. I would think so. If we're not, it would really surprise me. Y'all are super conservatives up here. Thank God for that. Hallelujah. But you know the Republican Party's not going to save America. There are some preachers, I mean, the Lord is getting ready to reign in Zion when a Republican becomes a president. That's exactly what they think. Now, I will tell you, I feel a little bit better. I personally feel a little bit better. But that doesn't change the fact that that is not the Lord reigning in righteousness. Righteousness does not come by the works of the law. It doesn't come through legislation. It comes through grace. And so we've got to major on preaching. That means that we've got to understand when we come into the church house, we've got to expect that we're going to lift up our voices in praise to God to prepare our hearts. And what do we do that? We do that to soften our hearts for the preaching of the Word of God. Music is like water. It's like rain. The best time to weed your garden is right after a rain. You can go out there when that ground is all crusty and dry and get that Bermuda grass and you'll just pull them up right off the surface of the ground. And after a rain, you'll go out there and you'll just gently pull, and what you'll see is what was left under the ground were roots about this deep. And that's what music does to us. It prepares us so that whenever we hear the Word of God and we're told to break up our fallow ground, to sow not among thorns, when God begins to do the work of weeding in our lives, we will respond to that in a godly manner. Jesus' priority was preaching. The focus of the New Testament church is to be the preaching of the Word of God. And when we step aside from that, I'm not against going to a soup kitchen. I'm not against that. The Mormons are up here at the soup kitchen just up the road. I dropped some stuff off here several weeks back. The Mormons are in the soup kitchen. Why can't Independent Baptists go in there and be in the soup kitchen? Why not? May I say to you that there's nothing wrong with a little bit of action in the community. But if it's ever disconnected from the message that we preach, it is nothing more than the social gospel that preachers preached against 50 years ago. I've heard preachers say this, it's a lot easier to tell a young child Jesus loves them when their belly's full. When we ran the van down in Tennessee, they would bring the kids in, and even if it was just a Pop-Tart, we would feed them breakfast before Sunday school. Say, preacher, I don't like that. Well, it's a lot easier for those kids to maintain their focus on the Word of God if they've got some food in their belly. Now, if we set up hot dogs and carnivals and give pony rides out here just to get the community in, we're sacrificing the dignity of the gospel upon the altar of the convenient. We don't want to do that. There's nothing wrong with a vacation Bible school. There's nothing wrong with setting up things for the kids to do after a week of vacation Bible school. Not a thing wrong with that. But can I tell you, if that ever becomes the primary focus of the ministry, we've lost focus. And sometimes that happens just by sitting still. Brother Allen, have you ever had to sight in a rifle after it has sat still for a while? It just loses focus. You may, and I may not take you near as long to dial it in once you've already sighted that thing in, but you've got to set that thing up. And sometimes when we sit still, it takes the preaching of the Word of God from maybe somebody else besides the preacher. Well, I appreciate Brother Hibner taking about 10 minutes this morning preaching. It's good. I appreciate that. It's good to hear a different person every so often. Not a thing wrong with that. The thing we've got to understand is that the primary focus of our church has got to be preaching. What happened in Acts chapter number 6? The Bible says that the widows, the Grecians, and the Jews, they began to murmur against each other. The preachers could have done one of two things. They could have either stopped what they were doing and settled those disputes, or what the Scripture says they did, they looked out among them seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, whom they could appoint over that business, while they continued to give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. The most important focus is for everybody to... Well, first of all, the most important focus is the Word of God. But can I say that every one of us in a church has a job? Can I go and throw this out to you? And I'm not saying this because of anything bad. The Lord spoke to my heart this morning that verse out of the Song of Solomon that said it was the little foxes that spoil the vines. The Lord gave that to me this morning as I was in meditation. Here's what I tend to do. I know that my primary responsibility is to be in the Word of God and to seek the Lord. I understand that. But can I tell you, it seems like everything has come on my mind the last couple of weeks. I cannot tell you, I'm probably sure it's been with driving back and forth and with waiting in the office and driving to the other place. I spent somewhere between 6 and 8 hours trying to get the window on the van fixed. I had to drive up to Castleton the first time I went up there. And when I went up there the first time, I sat in the waiting room for probably an hour. And when I was up there in that waiting room for an hour, eventually they came out and said, your window doesn't work. It's the wrong. We don't have anything to fix it. Let's reorder it. They reordered it. It was the wrong window, even though the part was supposed to be the same from the manufacturer. So we had to go over to Capital City Transit. They had to take a look at it. So we did all these type things while I was up there. We got the alternator changed. All these type things happened. When really and truly, my focus was not on the Word of God, it was on the working of that van. Now, I don't want to be ugly, but that's not my primary focus. That's not my primary focus. And one of the things we've got to do to make sure that our focus is correct, my focus is correct, is we're going to have to put some other folks in places or positions to where we're going to focus correctly or focus other places where I don't have to worry about that. Every one of us, as a church, we've got to work on things that where God has given to us. Everyone, some of you all are more mechanically inclined than I am. Oh, that's exactly right, brother. I can change oil filter. We can do all that stuff we need to. But it's a lot easier for me to go down to a garage and pay them $25, let them rotate my tires and change my oil at the same time. Of course, I'm not going to do it anytime soon on that van. Once we get the transmission fixed, we might work on that, but we'll just have to wait and see. But can I tell you, when it comes to work like that, we have got to spread the wealth out a little bit for the church. For instance, Brother Bob uploads the stuff on the computer, but Brother Kevin has set that up to where he makes those uploads really easy. What we're going to do, and I'm going to tell you this while I'm here at Sunday school, we've got a few minutes left. What I'm going to do is we're going to have different places of service, and every one of the men in the church is going to have a place of doing some things. What do I mean by that? We're going to have some men who are going to overlook the bus over here, the maintenance on that. We'll get a couple of men to take care of that. Men who know when the alternator needs to be changed, who knows when the transmission needs to be fixed, all those type things. Somebody else can take care of the oil changing and all that. We'll put some folks over that. Brother Bob's out here every Saturday mowing the yard. Next spring, every one of you men who are in here, we're going to put, unless you're physically unable, we're going to put you on the list. If you're a leader in the church, if you hold an office in the church, you're a leader in the church, we're going to put you on that list, and we're going to expect that you be here on a Saturday or whatever day you can get here to mow the yard, because we want to make sure that every one of us share in the ministry of the church. The ministry is not just preaching. But because preaching is our focus, other folks have got to maintain other areas to where everybody kind of takes the load off of, so not one person all does everything. And so we'll start with me, we'll start with our preachers, and then we'll just work our way down. We don't have any, I guess, active deacons. We got some trustees, and so we're going to work our way down. And every one of the people, every one of the men in church will just work through a rotation and do that. And you may mow the yard 3 or 4 times in the summer. And it'd be a good thing to do because you're putting yourself into that. The easiest thing to give is your money. Easiest thing to give is your money. The hardest thing to give is yourself. But if God gets yourself, He's got your billfold. He's got your schedule. He's got your time. He's got your heart. Our primary focus has got to be the preaching and the Word of God, but everybody else has got to pitch in to take care of the other things that go on for the good of the church. And so I'm just kind of giving you a heads up that that's where we're going in the spring. So you got plenty of time to plan things out. And so we'll talk more about that when we get there. But the Lord's primary focus was preaching. Next Sunday, we're going to look at the people being present at the house of God. We'll look at prayer and then finish up our review of Mark chapter number 1. And then after that, we'll do something else for Sunday school. Amen. Amen. All right. Any word before we dismiss? We'll take a minute here and dismiss, and then we're going to take a few minutes before service. Anything at all? All right, let's go ahead and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Give you a few minutes before church time. Father, I do thank you, Father, for the truths in your word. I pray that you'd help us to focus ourselves, Lord, in the places where you focused us. And Father, as a church, as we move in the direction that you've given to us, I pray that you would open up our hearts to your truth. And Father, help us to be submissive to the Word of God, submissive to those truths. Father, it's easy to hear the truth, Lord. I know so many times, Lord, I hear. But Lord, putting that truth into practice is the great challenge in my life, this preacher's life. And Father, if it is in my life, I'm sure it's in the lives of those people who are hearing us this morning. I pray you give us grace to take the word that we hear and make it the word that is heeded. We put it in our heart. Help us not to be hearers, Lord, but doers. And Lord, to honor you in the living forth of your word in our daily lives. As we look at that, Lord, in the message this morning, Father, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, speak to the heart of Aaron about the songs, Lord, hearts of your people about testimonies or whatever we need to do, that, Lord, you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.